So you see, no matter how you say it, it's about Jesus the Christ. Today's message is entitled Jesus the Christ, Our Treasure. Last week, the message was about Jesus the Christ, God's truth. For the most part, last week, we followed John's explanation of truth. And he took this idea about truth and he shaped it with lines and colors. And he presented to us a portrait of Jesus the Christ. You see, He was, He is, and He always will be the answer to the world's question that was first expressed by Pilate, what is truth? So last week, we discovered truth in a world of theory. Today, I want to spend time with you that you may fall in love with God's truth by knowing Jesus the Christ and understanding the difference He makes. This is about your standing before God, about living in the reality of the resources of spiritual truth and spiritual power. Now, this message won't be very interesting to you if you're not very interested in living the spiritual life now. It'll be like grasping at something that might be someday. But the power of what we're going to learn today is it's available now. I'm interested in truths like these from 1 Peter 1:3. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That speaks power. That speaks change. That speaks new life. That speaks now. He caused us to be born again, to have a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want us to have an appetite for the heavenly things, for the things that never fade away, for the things that are never defiled, to the things that are unfading. And what I observe in our church today is this, that we agree with the vocabulary of the Bible. And when I say we agree, I think to some extent that means we don't disagree. But I'm not sure how hard we try to get it, to grasp it, to actualize it in our lives. And so, I would say, if we've been born again and live with a living hope and have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, why doesn't it show? Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 said this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine, according to the power it worketh in us." And I just like to think, well, what might you ask God to do? What might you imagine that God could do? And Paul says, what He's able to do is way beyond what you could even think of. It's way beyond what you could ask. He's able. But we live as if we have no resources. When the world looks at us, they think, we're just moral people that go to church on Sunday. But the Scripture says, we're redeemed, we're new creatures. We have a different set of tools in the tool bag, you see, that let us live now. Today's text, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. I don't want you to turn there. I want you to follow with me on the wall for this reason. In the original language, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is one sentence, believe it or not. So my message is from one sentence today, but it happens to be 11 verses in your Bible. And you might want to look at that in English after I read it with you to say, how in the world could that be one sentence? And it is in the original language. Here's what Paul said. He said, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." He's already put out every spiritual blessing. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amazingly, that's all one sentence. And if you go back and look through that, and maybe you'll want to do that while I preach, at least 12 times, Paul referred to Jesus in one way or another. In Him, Jesus Christ, Son of God, however he may have said it. And so in that one verse, he gives us six truths about Jesus the Christ, our treasure. The first truth is this: through Jesus the Christ, we receive the fullness of God. When Jesus was revealed, and when you receive Jesus, you receive all that God is. It's very evident when you read that text, that one sentence, that through Christ we inherit the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead, the fullness of God. All of who He is, all of who God is ours through Christ, who is our treasure. When we have Christ, we have all of God. We don't have part of God. We don't have a partial understanding of God. We have all of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Even Jesus testified to the same. In John 14, when Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know how you're going. How can we know the way?" And later Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing His work. Believe me that when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles. Going on in John 14, he says, "These words here are not mine alone. They belong to the Father who sent me." Going on in John 16, he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. He'll speak of only what He hears, and He'll tell you what is to come." And so Christ was very sure to give us the revelation, "Look, if you know me, you know God." And so in Christ, in Christianity, we'll line it up against any other world religion. You don't have just a picture of God. You don't have just an imagination of God. You have the totality of God in Jesus Christ. And when you see the Son, you see the Father. When you receive the Son, you receive the Spirit. And so we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Jesus, our treasure, is all that God is. He brings to us the fullness of God. The second truth, found in verse 3. Through Jesus Christ, we receive every spiritual blessing. That's where Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Now, these blessings are of a different kingdom. These blessings are spiritual, not material. They are heavenly, not earthly. They are eternal, not temporal. And Paul says they are in the heavenly places. In fact, 5 times in Ephesians, he speaks about the heavenly places. He says it's in the heavenly places that Christ sat at the right hand of the Father. It's in the heavenly places that we will dwell. It's in the heavenly places that spiritual battle is done. In Ephesians 6, he says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." On Friday night, that'll be my segment to preach on. When Christ was dying on the cross, what was being done in the cosmic spiritual universe? What war was being settled? who was being put in his place when Christ gave his all on the cross. And it's in that power of Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is ours. We've already learned from Peter, these blessings are imperishable, undefiled, unfading. In Colossians, Paul says, if you've been raised up with Christ, then seek the things that are of Christ. Live with a heavenly mindset. He says, set your mind on things above, not things that are on the earth. Now, before I explain further about these spiritual blessings, I want to say this. I think with all of us, there's somewhat of a short circuit. We hear it, we perceive it, we agree with it, but we don't actualize it. We don't put it to work. And somehow we want to say, yes, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. You see, now Lord, bless me with every blessing. I'm looking for a better car, a better income, a better house. And somehow we check out and we forget these blessings are not temporal blessings. They're eternal blessings. They are not earthly blessings. They are heavenly blessings. And so if they're a reality, what might they be? What I'm saying is this. If our lives are hidden in God, as the Scripture says, and I just ask you, is your life hidden in God? If our lives are hidden in God, why are we so dripping wet with things of the earth? How can we dare look at God and say, so where's the treasure you were talking about? I accepted Jesus and I'm still poor. I still don't have a quad. See, where's the blessing? And these blessings are way beyond. Every spiritual blessing, these are the pure doctrines of the gospel. These are the abundant gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. These are the justifying, sanctifying, building up work of God in our lives. His blessings, they are things like pardon and peace and redemption and adoption. And the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the eternal things which we as individual Christians live out. They're not the things of the earth. The blessings are the spiritual enrichment needed for a spiritual life, already bestowed upon believers. They don't need to be asked for, they need to be appropriated because they're already granted. By faith, we live in them. Now, there's a good Old Testament example. You remember Moses. He was the Savior of Israel, so to speak. He took them from slavery through the trial to the door of the Promised Land. And then there was a fellow that picked up after him. His name was Yeshua. His name was Joshua. The same name as Jesus. But here's what it says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And I want you to understand, Joshua didn't have to ask for anything. You see, God already granted it to Moses. And Joshua was simply to conquer with faith and courage. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And we don't have to ask for any spiritual blessings. They're already in store. Our Moses has bought and paid for them. We're like Joshua. Our job is simply to be strong and courageous and to walk in the reality of what Christ has accomplished because He is our treasure. So these are the spiritual realities by which we must live if. And I say that if because some of you are already saying, that's too much to grasp. I'm telling you, you've already done that too many times. You've already said, I can't understand that. You've already said that's too much, you know, academia. I don't want to get this theology stuff in church. I want practical answers. How can my wife and I get along? How can I train my kids better? How can I pay my bills? And I'm saying, listen, we are not citizens of the earthly kingdom. Let's put our worldview in alignment with the truth of Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? We get along with our wife. We know how to raise our children. We can pay our bills because we have begun to think and act and have an appetite for the things He has taught us. So if we are going to live by faith rather than by sight, we need to actualize these spiritual realities already predetermined by God, already agreed upon by God, promised through Jesus Christ our treasure. Just like Moses got them to the door, Joshua was the conqueror. We're already to the door of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. And then we live in victory. So thirdly then, I want you to understand that the treasure in Christ does not stop there. It gets better. Through Jesus the Christ, we inherit sonship. That's what this verse says. We get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We get all of every spiritual blessing there is through Christ. And it's better, it says, not only that, but you become a member of God's household. You get to be His son. You get to be His daughter. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He what? Predestined us for adoption. He picked us out. It's like elementary school, everybody lining up to play kickball. And you look over the crowd and say, I'll take him. I'll take her. It's like, wow, you noticed. And that's what God has done to us. He has picked us out according to His determined plan. And I like to say it this way, according to His predetermined plan. He decided ahead of time. Those who believe would be His. The further I go in the quest, did He pick me? Did I pick Him? The more I realize, faith itself. He quickened me from the dead. He called me out. And because I'm His, that means He chose me. And so we could say it this way, He chose us. That's good news. Or we could say He chose us, meaning He didn't reject us. Or we could say He chose us. We are the object of His choosing. And He chose us for what? Not to play kickball. He chose us for adoption. To take us home, to give us a new name, to call us His son, His daughter, that we might cry out, Abba, Father, just as it says in Romans 8. And all of this is for His glory. You see, that's how we need to begin to think. It's for His glory according to the purpose of His will. The result upon us, we are holy and blameless. That's what it says. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He takes us home. He cleans us up. He cleanses us and calls us my son, my daughter. The treasure of Christ, through Him, we get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through Him, every spiritual blessing. Through Him, adoption. Fourthly, through Jesus the Christ, our salvation has been accomplished. It's already sealed. It's already bought and paid for. Verses 7 and 8 say, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in wisdom and insight. So through Him we have redemption. You see, from the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, there was this separation. We used to belong to God. But now there is this separation that keeps us at a distance. And God, in His wisdom, would say, you can't come back to me on your own. You don't have a plan. You don't have the power to put a plan into place. But I have a plan. When there is no way, I make a way. That's why we say things like this. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't owe. And so through the blood of Jesus, He bought us back. Now listen to me. If I were God, I'm not sure I would have come up with such a bloody system. I mean, I sort of don't get it until I accept what God has offered. What in the world does killing a lamb or a ram or a dove have to do with me and my sin? Well, that's God's system of forgiveness. I get this part, substitution. I sinned, I should pay for my sin. Because God loves me, has a plan and purpose for my life. Instead, I take the best of my flock, and I offer it to God. And I don't just say it's yours and then bring it back to the pasture. I slay it, bleed it out. Life is in the blood. You see, God requires blood sacrifice. That's His thinking. And I buy into His thinking. But in our day, people don't want to buy into God's thinking. They want God to buy into our thinking. And that's why church doesn't make sense. That's why the gospel doesn't make sense to the world. But it makes sense to God. And when I adopt His worldview, then it makes sense to me. And then ultimately God said, look, do you know on that last Passover that Christ participated in, At the temple, there may have been over 1 million lambs sacrificed. And they said the blood from the altar came down a ditch into the valley. You know, hours flowed red. Not water, but blood. Blood, blood. And then God said, look, I want to give you my best. I have this one begotten, and he's perfect. And so for the sin of the whole world, for all time and all people, God let his sacrifice be slain. No longer is it necessary for me to pick a lamb or a ram or a dove to have it slain, because Christ paid it all. We have redemption, how? Through his blood, and we have forgiveness through his grace. So he's our treasure. If it weren't for Christ, I would have no redemption. If it were not for Christ, I would have no forgiveness. All of this as set forth in Christ, who caused us to be born again and have or live with a what? A living hope. And I just say to you, church, are you born again? Do you have a living hope? And if you do, why do we live as if we have no treasure? You know why? Because we get it on Sunday, we look at it as in the heavenlies, and we turn our attention to the things of the world, and we want to find our success, our meaning, our purpose, our joy in the wrong treasure. The new car, the new house, the better couch, the bigger TV, whatever it might be. But here, through God's eyes, what's the value of your new big screen put against the blood of Jesus? Nothing. Do you find more joy in Jesus or more joy in digital sports? Or handheld games? Or things with gear shifts? Or whatever they may be for you. Why, if we say we're all about Him, do we pursue the things of the earth with more passion? The fifth truth. Through Jesus Christ, we receive a new citizenship. You see, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the fullness of God is ours. Every spiritual blessing is ours. Sonship is ours. Salvation is ours. And a new citizenship. Paul says, making known to us the mystery of His will. It was hidden at one time, so it's okay when I don't get it, because it was a mystery. And he says, according to His purpose, which He set forth where? Or in who? In Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. Paul says, you've got to begin to look at this new kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. We're citizens of the earthly, living in temporal bodies. Meanwhile, we're citizens of the heavenly with an eternal being presence inside of us that will never die. So there is this revelation of a mystery. And the purpose of it is to unite all things in Him. It's all about Him. It's to bring us all together in Him. And that's why. See, that's why we prefer one another in love. That's why I'd rather, you know, come to your house for a hot dog, you see, than go to New York City for a Broadway play. Because there's something new, there's something different, there's a different value to the fellowship. You see. That's why prayer isn't a task. You see, because every heavenly blessing is ours. And it's a reality. That's why prayer becomes our common language rather than this religious duty. That's why you can walk into a funeral, you see, and have a joyful confidence that exudes. It's because you realize we are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the heavenly. And Paul says, anything you can see, don't trust it. It'll disappoint you. He says, instead, focus on the things you cannot see, for they're the ones that last forever. See? And that's why our lives are about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Of the earth, a reality, Can't buy a pound of love, can't put love in a jar. It isn't love until it's expressed. But when we make our life about that, rather than education or earning power or possessions, we have a whole new togetherness, because we are no longer citizens of the earthly, but of the heavenly kingdom. And then lastly, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has secured our inheritance. It's guaranteed that it's true. God says, I promise you, it all comes to pass. And the heavenly reality, when the salvation is completed in Christ in heaven, it'll be better than it's ever been. But you can have a taste now. That's what He says. That's what He says. In Him whom you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. When I was 16, I bought my first car. It was a 64 Volkswagen Beetle. And my friend's father owned a body shop, and I saw the car sitting outside. It was blown up, but it was a good color of blue, my favorite color. Had the rag top. I thought, I like that car, I'm going to buy it. Went to see about it. He said, it's $500, but it's blown up. I said, I want it. Okay, but I don't have $500. And he said, well, if you give me some money in earnest, I'll save it for you. I thought, who's Ernest? Where's Ernest? I want to give him the money. I said, well, what's that mean? Mr. Kennedy was his name. And he said, that's just a down payment. That means if you give me some money, you know, that means you're serious about buying it, and I'll save it for you. And I said, oh, I understand that. And I think I gave him $75 to hold it and kept working until I paid off the car, and then took and got the motor fixed and had a lot of fun in that car. I'd like to have it back, in fact. But anyhow, that's what God has done. He says, I know you can't grasp the heavenly while you live in the earthly. I know you can't grasp the eternal while you're in a temporal body. But listen, I'll give you a taste. And the taste is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Predestined, determined ahead of time. He decided He would live within us. See those action words? You heard it, you believed it. And you were what? Sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's an old word for saying, I licked and sticked the envelope. Okay? In those days, they would have a parchment, roll it up, put a glob of warm wax over where the seam is, and then take a signet ring and put their mark into the wax. That couldn't be duplicated. If you tried to get into it, if you melted the wax, the seal was gone. If you broke the seal, it was obvious you had broken it. If you melted it, you broke it, melted it, and tried to put the signet back in it, you had to have that ring. So the sealing was, that makes you official. That makes you set aside. You see, and that's what He's done with the Spirit. He has put His mark on you. God has come down and put His signature on your life and says, He's mine, she's mine. Through Jesus Christ. Guaranteed by the presence of the Hagios Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. See, there is a spiritual realm. Those are the heavenly places, and there are lots of spirits out there, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And He becomes God's guarantee in our lives. So I simply say, Jesus the Christ, He is our treasure. So let me finish today by asking and answering some questions. If it's all true, what motivated God? Scripturally, the answer is love. That's what the text says. Why? Why 11 verses, one sentence, and all this theology today? Why? We've got to know. It motivated God. His love set it all in place. And I can promise you, I can guarantee you, God loves you. What enabled God? See, I could love the world and say, I'm going to save the world too. But I don't have the ability. What enabled Him? It was His mercy and His grace. His mercy, His grace. What accomplished it? I believe it's verse 6 in the text. You know what accomplished it? The beloved. That's a non-Pauline word. That's a John word, isn't it? But Paul adopted it there. He says, through the love of the beloved. That's how he did it. So, listen, it's Easter. It's Palm Sunday. You can't get your eyes off of Jesus the Christ. See, enter the Savior, where we started 2 weeks ago. Da-da, he comes on the scene. John announces him. Last week we took the nebulous idea of truth and Pilate's his questioning, what is truth? And we ended up saying truth is Jesus the Christ. Then today, what difference? That's my treasure, the beloved. So what's the result? The fullness of God, every spiritual blessing, sonship, salvation, kingdom citizenship, and security. Do you want that? As long as you're thinking with a heavenly mindset, why wouldn't you? But as soon as we go out that door, you've got to either keep the Christian worldview or go back to the way you normally live. And it's your choice. You go back to the way you normally live, you're going to keep looking in all the wrong places. You're going to be ticked off at God because He doesn't come through with the stuff you want. And you want Him to come down and adopt your worldview. And He says, wait a minute, there's one truth, it's me. There's one way, it's me. You see? And so we ought to be smart enough to say, I need to begin to see life from His perspective. And so it is all through Christ, our treasure. Listen to what someone wrote. Christ is supreme because He is God's final revelation. He is the heir of all things. He's the creator of the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He made purification for our sins. He sits at the right hand of the majesty. He's worshipped by the angels. His rule will have no end. His joy is above other things in the universe. He took on human flesh. He was crowned with glory and honor because of His suffering. He was the founder of our salvation. He was perfect in His obedience. He destroyed the one who had the power of death. He delivered us from the bondage of fear. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He made propitiation for our sins. He's sympathetic because of our trials. He never sinned. He offered up loud cries and tears with reverent fear, and God heard Him. He became the source of eternal salvation. He upholds His priesthood by the power of an indestructible life. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one who is worthy. Jesus the Christ, our treasure. Make it your business. Make it your life's aim to day and night worship Him, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. Today we will be singing and giving opportunity for anyone to come forward to meet with myself or Pastor Jeff, if you'll join us today since you're here, one of the elders of the church. And we're here for many reasons. Some of you have a fear or a hurt in your life and you just need somebody to pray for you. That's why we're here. Some of you may be saying, hey, I'm going into the hospital, or my mom's going to the hospital. Would you pray for this physical need? Some of you have been fighting too much and you just need somebody to help get you straightened out. Some of us have kid trouble. Who knows what it might be? And some may come to say, you know, I've not tapped all that's mine through Jesus Christ. And today I want to lay it all down, just like Christy said in her testimony. Lord, it's all yours. And you know what He says? Okay, I'll take it. You give it to Him, He'll take it. That's why He came. So if you want to yield your life to Christ, I imagine the baptistry still full.
Yes.
If you're already a believer in Christ, you know already you believe Him and He is the Lord of your life. Or if you're a believer and you've never received Him as Lord and you want to be baptized today, we can do that today. So as we sing, if God motivates you, please come. Be obedient. to the voice of His Spirit.